Mary. Go back to the book of Jude now. As I think I told you before, I hadn't originally planned to go through this book, but I'm going through it, aren't I? So we're down to from verse 5 to verse 7. But I also want you to hold your place in 2 Peter chapter 2, which is to your left a few pages, not very far. And let me read both of these passages to you. I'll start with Jude, only one chapter, of course, of Jude. So Jude verse 5, he says, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities." Let's stop there. I went all the way through verse 8, but go to 2 Peter chapter 2, and I've explained before in our look at the book of Jude that it's very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. As a matter of fact, probably Peter wrote first, and Enoch used a lot of Peter's material when he wrote. But in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, we have very similar words. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that hereafter should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, parenthesis, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds," end of parenthesis. Then, we might say in verse 9, "the Lord knoweth how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." Why doesn't God do something about sin today, right? Isn't that the world's question? We wonder, you know, we have all of these terrible things happening around the world, and we've seen them throughout the 20th century, the world wars and the devastations that came through them, and now it seems the ugliness, the killing, the savagery, and all the rest has not stopped. So why doesn't God do something about these things? Look at 2 Peter. And by the way, you're keeping your place between the two, right? You're holding on to both of them because we're just going to go back and forth like this tonight. But you remember in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, where Peter says, "Knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts," and we sure have them today, "and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation, and this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God," and we might stop there and say, "told you about all these things," told you that God has judged in the past, and God will judge in the future. There's a great little book, if you ever see it, by old Sir Robert Anderson, 1907, 100 years ago, called The Silence of God. Sir Robert Anderson, a great theologian, head of Scotland Yard for a number of years, but he wrote a book called The Silence of God, answering this question as to why is God silent then, when we see all of these terrible things around us. Listen to this short paragraph. He said, "A silent heaven, yes, but it is not the silence of callous indifference or helpless weakness. It is the silence of a great sabbatic rest, a silence of a peace which is absolute and profound. a silence which is the public pledge and proof that the way is open for the guiltiest of mankind to draw near to God. When faith murmurs and unbelief revolts and men challenge the Supreme to break that silence and declare himself, how little do they realize what that challenge means. It means the withdrawal of the amnesty. It means the end of the reign of grace. It means the closing of the day of mercy and the dawning of the day of wrath. And so, even as Peter said in his book, in chapter 3, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is what? Long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why is God silent today? Why doesn't he step in and do something? Because he will one day. But when he does, grace is done. The time to be saved is over. And so what you're asking is, let's do away with this age of grace and let's have God step in and put an end to all the unrighteousness. He will do that someday. And that's what Jude and Peter are writing about and reminding the believers. So interesting, isn't it, that we sometimes think that way. Now, God is then, by this silence that we talk about, is separating the true from the false. He's allowing those that will to believe in him. He's giving them grace and time to come to him, but he's also preparing the ungodly for this day of wrath, which will come upon the world. Now, in Jude 5, if you're back there, look at verse 5 again, where he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance. So Jude's purpose here, and Peter, by the way, in chapter 2 Peter chapter 1 and 13, he'll use this word remembrance too. And what is he reminding the believers of? Remember back in verse 4 of Jude that these men who have crept in unawares were of old ordained to this judgment, this condemnation, and they are ungodly men turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me put you in remembrance of this, that won't last forever. There is coming a judgment day. And as a matter of fact, now look at 2 Peter again and look at verse 3. Through covetousness, they with feigned words make merchandise of you, notice, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not. Their damnation or judgment slumbereth not. Don't think God isn't going to do anything about what we see in the world today. He will, and he will do it in his time. And as a matter of fact, the world will wish they had never said, why won't God do something? Because when he does, he will. It's kind of a contradiction that the world, on the one hand, says, why doesn't God step in and do something? And yet, on the other hand, say, I don't believe he'll ever come. Why doesn't God step in and do something about sin? And yet, if you talk to him about the second coming, oh, we don't believe all of that. The fact is, he will. Now, who are these apostates, then, that we're talking about in Jude and Peter? These are those people who don't believe, really, that there will ever be a judgment. If you really knew and you really believed God would judge the world and that every living person will have to stand before God and give account of himself before God, then you would believe. And the fact that a person does not believe means that he really doesn't believe he'll ever have to do that. Maybe, you know, it's an old teaching from the Bible. That's what the old people used to say. That's what they said back years ago. But, you know, we're too sophisticated for that anymore. Surely a loving God wouldn't send anybody to hell, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And the fact is, so they don't believe it. And they don't believe God's going to come. Jude and Peter are saying, they'll say that to the end of the age of grace. They'll keep saying that right up to the end, and then he'll come. And then he'll do something about it. Let me remind you of that. Let me put that in remembrance as we have here. All right? So let's look at this. And if you want to follow, it's kind of I have an outline in your bulletin that's kind of lengthy there, but I thought it was good to put all those. Just two main thoughts, and that is, in these passages that we're reading, both in Jude and in 2 Peter, there is the condemnation of sin, that is, of all of these people that have sinned, God has done this to remind us of his judgment. And then secondly, in the same verses, there is the salvation of some people at the same time. That's good news, by the way. Good news for us. So let's just go through these quickly. First of all, I'm looking at Jude and verse 5. And by the way, in each one, it's kind of interesting. Jude has three examples. Peter has three examples. But there's one that Jude has that Peter doesn't have, and one that Peter has that Jude doesn't have. And so we actually have four altogether, all right? Or you might say, I have five listed here. First of all, in verse 5 of Jude, he says, I will put you in remembrance, though once you knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward did what? Destroyed them that believed not. And you know the story, right? We don't have to turn back there to Exodus for you to read about how Moses leads the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they head off into the Red Sea. And once God has delivered them, here come the Egyptians. And what does God do with these Egyptians? Destroys them in the sea. I suppose people today would say, well, what a mean God he is. What a terrible thing for God to do. To take all of those people, those Egyptians, some of them just innocent soldiers doing what Pharaoh commands them to do, and God kills them all in the sea. Jude is saying, do you remember it? And so you have to say, right, that God will judge when he needs to judge? That's what he's saying. And what does the answer have to be to that? Yep, he will. He will judge when he needs to judge, because he did that, and it was a pretty terrible thing when you think about it. All of that army and all of those innocent people, innocent but yet lost sinners, dying in the sea, drowning such a way. Now, I want to use 2 Peter in these other verses, so go over to 2 Peter, and let me go to the second one, and that is the angels that sin. Though Jude 6 also has these. Well, I'll read Jude and then we'll go to Peter. Jude says, the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, he reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. But over in Peter, verse 4, if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And remember, Peter has this way of saying, and if he did this, and if he did this, and if he did this, then he will do this. And so his example here is about the angels that sin. Now, do you remember that, don't you? Turn to Revelation chapter 4, or chapter 12, verses 3 and 4. And you might remember John's short description of this in kind of a poetic way. Revelation 12, where the whole history really is being squeezed into a few verses, but he does say, there appeared another wonder in heaven, verse 3, behold, a great red dragon, that's Satan, of course, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to be delivered to devour her child as soon as it was born. And we take that to mean, and I think rightly so, that we have here a brief statement that when Satan was cast out of heaven for his sin, that a third of the angels sinned with him. Now, angels were God's creatures. Angels were beautiful creatures. And yet God is willing to take a third of these. And how many is that, by the way? Because how many angels are there? 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. How many is that? Well, if we can count the national debt, we can probably count the angels, but I don't know, you know, somewhere comparable to that. I mean, so trillions. And these are beautiful creatures. And these are creatures God created. And what is God going to do with these beautiful creatures that he created? Put them in everlasting fire forever. A loving God would do that to these creatures? And if you look at again, at verse 4 in 2 Peter, notice that it says that he spared them not. He did not spare when he did this. He cast them down to hell. He delivered them into chains of darkness. He reserved them unto the judgment of the last day. All of these words tell us what God is willing to do for sin when he judges sin. Okay? So that's one, and that's two. Those that died in the land of Egypt. Secondly, the angels that sin. Verse 5 of 2 Peter still. Here is the old world. Now, by the way, this is one that Peter has that Jude does not have. So this part of it. So he says in verse 5, and God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Let your eye glance over to chapter 3 and verse 6 and 7, where he says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. And then he talks about the heaven and the earth, which are now. So it's kind of interesting that the Bible pictures the earth as there's an old world and there's a new world. And the old world was what was before the flood. And the new world is what we have now. So that old world, he spared not, verse 5, the old world. Now God created this world and he made it. And when he got done, he said, behold, everything is good that he made. And then he let people multiply on it. And these people have souls, eternal souls. And how many people existed on this old earth at the time that Noah lived? Well, I don't know. I mean, Methuselah died the year of the flood, you know, at 969 years. Adam died at 930. And there were a lot of people and a lot of people born in those length of time from creation to the flood, a few thousand years. But God, in his righteous judgment, brings a flood upon that earth and kills them all. That's a striking thing when you think of it. Floods, and to die in floods is not nice. And we have seen the flood waters and, you know, Louisiana and all of that this week and various other places. And you hear that people died and you think how tragic for people to die. Can you imagine this? And is it any wonder then why our world says a loving God would never do this? Could never do this. But he did. And Peter and Jude are saying to you, don't be fooled by what the world says here. God did this, and God will do something again. So remember these things, and don't be fooled by these things. Now, you're still in 2 Peter, so we have 1, 2, and 3. Here's number 4, verse 6. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. And notice this terminology. Turn them to ashes and condemn them with an overflow. And he made an example of them. For those that live after it, don't live like this. And folks, let me just ask you plainly, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? Homosexuality. God hates it. God says, I will judge it. And what he did to Sodom and Gomorrah is an example to the rest of the world. If you live like this, God will judge it. Is our world living like this? Absolutely. Is our wonderful nation that pledges that we are one nation under God protecting that and promoting it? Absolutely we are. And we say that God won't judge again? And here's Peter and here's Jude saying, he will. He will judge that sin because this is what he thinks of it. Now again, these people, and here's, you remember Abraham praying and begging with the Lord not to destroy Sodom, if there's 50 righteous people, spare the rest of, spare the thousands that live there, if you can find 50 righteous. And the Lord says, okay. And then Abraham says, there aren't 50 righteous people there. And he says, stops the Lord and says, how about 40? The Lord says, okay, if there's 40 righteous people. He stops and thinks, I know there's, how about 30? Then how about 20? Then how about 10? And he says, if I find 10 people, and guess what? He couldn't find 10 righteous people among them. Except for Lot and his wife and daughters. not that many righteous people. And so God sends a fire, burns them instantly, turns them to salt. I mean, that's pretty cruel. That's pretty sudden. And folks, I haven't mentioned, but where do lost people go when they leave this world by any kind of death? They go to a hell that is burning with fire and brimstone, and is no better there for them than it was here. This is pretty striking language that is being used here. And by the way, in Jude 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities round about them, so other people that lived around them practicing the same thing, giving themselves over to, and he calls that sin, fornication and strange flesh. This is not natural, Paul will say in Romans chapter 1. It is not natural for human beings to practice this sin. Because it's not, God will judge it. He judged it in the past. He will judge it in the future. Now, back to Jude 8, let me then add, as I have here, number 5, filthy dreamers. So verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers. Now, who is he talking about at this point? He's talking about those who live in his daytime, in his time. So these people that I've told you about up above, these certain men, verse 4, that creep in unawares, that are ordained to this condemnation, these filthy dreamers, guess what's going to happen to them? Same thing. And what do? They defile the flesh, which is mentioned over and over again in this one brief chapter. They despise dominion. Let me ask you this. Do we not defile the very flesh that we live in before God? In many ways we do, folks. This body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we do whatever we want with it, and we practice whatever sin we want to practice with it. We defile this flesh, even though God made it for us. And do we not despise dominion? And by the way, and I'm talking we as if I'm living at the time Jude lives. That was 2,000 years ago, and we're 2,000 years later. Have we gotten any better than in Jude's day? No. Do we not despise authorities? Dominion means authorities in our day. We have no respect for the policeman on the street or the officer in, wherever. We despise dominions all over. And we speak evil of dignities or dignitaries. So what will happen to these people? Sodom and Gomorrah is an example, verse 7, of what will happen to these people. So the unjust in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, are the same ones where he says, the Lord then, verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. And so Peter, of course, is talking about those in his day that he calls unjust people. What will happen to them? They will be punished in the day of judgment. But they say, it's never coming. All things continue as they were from the beginning of time. I don't believe that'll ever happen to me. Well, you can believe whatever you want to believe. Peter says it's going to happen, and Jude says it's going to happen, and all the Scripture says it's going to happen. So, just briefly, has God done it before? Has God judged in horrific, if I can use that term in a humble way, horrific ways? Yes, he has. Do you remember what Armageddon will actually be? And as I'm saying this, find your place back to Isaiah 63. The book of Isaiah, chapter 63. Do you remember Armageddon? It's funny, isn't it, that we hear these days people talk about Armageddon and use it in whatever way they want to use it. You know, it's kind of like we say, well, he met his Waterloo, you know, and there really was a Battle of Waterloo. And we say, well, you know, that's going to be Armageddon if this happens. But they don't know what they're talking about. When the Lord brings tribulation on this earth for 7 years. And if you want to just read about that, read the book of Revelation, and you'll say, how can God even do that? Tribulation like that for 7 years. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ will return to this earth. And when he returns to this earth, he will then finish that tribulation and finish that judgment by taking the lost people off of this earth and casting them into the lake of fire, and then he will reign for 1,000 years on this earth. But when he comes and he marches through the land at the Battle of Armageddon, folks, it's not a pretty sight. And the book of Revelation says the blood will flow to the bridles of the horses in this valley, and even gives the 1,600 furlongs from the south to the north that the Lord will tread as he goes through this battle of Armageddon. And Isaiah 63 is describing it, of what the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for the sins of the world, will do when he returns again. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments of Bozrah? This is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Therefore art thou red in thine apparel, thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. No more grace. Verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to behold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Now, I don't know about you folks, but when I read that, it makes you tremble. Can the righteous God, the holy, loving God, judge this world for its sin? This is a tough passage. But is it any tougher than what Peter is saying or what Jude is saying when they say, remember what God has done in the past and remember what he'll do in the future? Now, let's look at the second half of the outline here, because we go back over the same verses. And there's some good news among the bad news. And that good news is that every time God judged, he gave opportunity to be delivered. And you could have been delivered if you'd have just believed him that the judgment was coming. If you'd have just said, okay, I think the judgment's coming. I'll stand with God's people, not with these people. But what did most people do? We don't think it's coming. So we won't do that. Well, back to Jude 5, first of all, and in Jude 5, here are the Israelites that are saved in the land of Egypt, out of the land of Egypt. So the Lord having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. And so here they are up against the Red Sea, and what is God going to do? It looks like they're going to die. Don't be there with the Israelites, because here comes the army, the Egyptian army, and boy, those Israelites are going to be slaughtered. So don't stand there with the Israelites. You better be with the Egyptians. Guess what God does? He delivers the Israelites, and he destroys the Egyptians. Are we not living in a day where the world says, those Christians, you know, they're just kind of a weird group of people, and you know, don't stand with them. They have all these funny beliefs, and yet God will rapture us out and deliver us and judge this world. The separation of the sheep and the goats and the wheat and the tares is coming. We're in a time where even the Lord said, let the wheat and the tares grow together. We can't, you and I can't, and never should try, as the people of God, to go separate the wheat and the tares in our day. We can't do that. He will do that when he returns. It's our day to preach the gospel and say, whosoever will may come. And then when God comes, he will separate the lost from the saved. Now, back over to 2 Peter, and in verse 5, he also saved Noah, right? So it says, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, Noah and eight people, in other words. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And this preaching that he did for the last 120 years before the flood came, He preached that you could be saved and preached that God is going to bring judgment, and will you believe it, and will you come to the ark and be saved from this flood? And the whole world that heard it said, no, we won't. I don't believe it's coming. I don't believe this kind of thing you're talking about. I don't believe it will come like that. And yet, when the flood came, Noah went in, the door was shut. And here is the God of all creation, the God of love and the God of mercy saying, no, you cannot go in now. But the flood's coming, and I know Noah was telling the truth. I believe now, let me in. And that same God says, no, too late. Do you not think that people will stand at the white throne judgment of God and say, well, now I believe God. Now I see. Now I'll believe. And God will say, no, too late, won't he? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time, not then. Is that unjust of God or unloving of God? Peter and Jude are simply saying, God has done it in the past, and if you don't think he will be that way in the future, you'll be wrong. He will be. Then, in verse 7, I'm in 2 Peter still, here's Lot. So when he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those afterward that should live ungodly, what did he do in verse 7? He delivered Lot, and he calls Lot justified. Lot is just. So it doesn't mean he's the only one that got delivered, just Lot, no one else. No, it means Lot is just. Here is a man that was truly born again, as we say in our New Testament, truly saved, truly a regenerated man. But he lives in this place, and living in that place vexed his righteous soul every day of his life. But God saved him out of it. And not only that, he saved his family out of it, right? And said, you can come. And so Lot's wife, and poor Lot's wife, who on her way out doubted and received judgment from God herself. And so did God do that? Yes. God saved even the backslidden, carnal Lot out of that situation, and he will save us out of that situation when he comes, if we are believers. Okay? Fourthly, and in verse 9 of then 2 Peter, as Jude and Peter have applied this then to their own generation, he says, the Lord then knows, I put the word then before verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to deliver you. Because what they're both saying here is, God hasn't deserted you as his people. And even though you go through tough times, and even though you're hated by the whole world, and even though people don't believe what you're saying, and you keep reminding them that judgment is coming, and they say, we don't believe that crazy talk, God says, but you are the godly ones. And just as God delivered in the past, he will deliver you. So Peter, Jude, go tell your generation that. And what has he told all of us until then? We're still preaching that, aren't we? You hang on. You be faithful. And even in a dark world, even as the world gets worse and worse down to the coming of the Lord, don't give up hope, because he will deliver you out of this. And that's what he's saying here. You will also be delivered from these temptations. So, I have a third point there, because I just want to go right back up in 2 Peter 2, verse 8, which was that parenthesis of thought that Peter inserts here, and ask you this. In the vexing of righteous souls, is that you? For that righteous man dwelling among them, seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So you as a believer living in this world, you see it and you hear it. How does it affect you? it ought to affect a born-again person, a righteous person, with, I can't wait to be delivered out of this world. I can't wait to be delivered out of my own flesh. I can't wait to be delivered till Jesus Christ comes and reigns in glory. This is terrible. This is ungodly. And yet, even God's people can get to the place where they live in the world and don't seem to be affected by it, don't seem to be bothered by it. Matter of fact, maybe use it to their own advantage from time to time. That word seeing and that word hearing, I have marked heavy in my Bible, because I'm telling you, folks, you can go anywhere in this world and you can't help but hear and see and smell sometimes the sins of this world. They're everywhere. And I've been to a lot of various places in this world, and it's always the same. Maybe in a different language, in a different climate, but the sins of people are the same wherever you go. You see it and you hear it, and it's all around you. And so we ought to be vexed. And so I end with four questions here. Number one, are we righteous? Because if we're not, and if we're not born again, we won't be bothered by it. There's no Holy Spirit in you to be bothered. There's no Holy Spirit that's in there who is a not just a spirit, but a Holy Spirit. And He's bothered by it. He is God too, you know, and He will be part of that judgment that comes on the world. He's bothered by it. Are you righteous? Do you have Him? Secondly, are our souls vexed by the ungodly deeds? So when we see these deeds, what does it do to us? Does it not bother us at all? We don't care. We don't care if our own kids live that way, our own grandkids live that way. We don't care what the churches do. We don't care. Even what our own country does. Does the seeing and hearing really bother us? In some ways, you know, as you grow old and your eyesight gets worse and your hearing gets worse, it's a blessing. And sometimes it's just fine not to see anything and hear anything. We're better off sometimes that way. But we know what that means. And is it day by day? Is it day in and day out? I'm going to do something here quickly at the end of this message, because I get this paper that somebody passes to me now and then. And this paper is just a collection of various articles that are being written right now from various different sources. And so this man just collects these. And so I'm just going to read either the headline or the first line of the various articles that he includes here. And ask yourself if your soul isn't vexed in the culture in which we live. A media critic says Hollywood is getting pressured into producing more LGBT-friendly movies. And according to The Hollywood Reporter, the activist group GLAAD gave Dixie, Paramount, and Warner Brothers failing grades, as a GLAAD spokeswoman was quoted as saying Hollywood's films lag far behind other forms of media in the betrayal of LGBT persons. Nickelodeon. Logo A Children's TV Network made dubious history last week, airing the first animated show featuring a married same-gender couple on good old Nickelodeon for children. Increasing numbers of educators are yielding to pressure from the federal government to implement guidelines allowing transgender students to use opposite-sex bathrooms and locker rooms. Recently, a 22-year-old man was arrested in New Hampshire for allegedly recording underage girls in a Target changing room. And in May, authorities in Texas were looking for a man after a girl claimed he was recording her in a Target changing room. And earlier this week in Idaho, a man who identifies as a woman was arrested on a voyeurism charge for allegedly taking pictures of a woman changing clothes in a Target dressing room. And out in good old California in November, a street preacher named Adelmo was preaching the Word of God on a public sidewalk at a busy intersection in San Diego County, reading scripture about sin, which included the sin of homosexual conduct, and someone complained and called the police, and instead of protecting his free speech rights, they handcuffed him and are prosecuting him as a criminal. Is your soul vexed yet? Should I read on? ChristianMingle.com, an online dating service for Christian singles, must now accommodate gay and lesbian users, a California judge ruled. Oh, here's a good one. Sunday school teacher Jimmy Carter, still pushing anti-Christian message. Carter, 91 years old now, teaches Sunday school at Maranatha Baptist Church in Plains, Georgia. However, in addition to being an evolution advocate, in an interview with the Huffington Post last July, Carter asserted that Jesus would approve of same-sex marriage and really any love affair. Here's just a headline: perverted professor admittedly using Target restrooms for sexual purposes. Defense Secretary Ash Carter recently fulfilled the wish of President Obama by mandating that transgenders be allowed to be in the military. And so, in the same article, a Christian member of the military might be assigned to a barrack that has a male going through the transgender process, and the young Christian lady will have no recourse because if she complains, she will be the one at fault. Is your soul vexed yet? California has forced churches to include elective abortion in their insurance plans. You knew that was coming, didn't you? Because businesses have had to do that. And the Obama administration has decided that it's going to not enforce the federal law protecting that. And on we go. And goodness, I don't mean to just, you know, be a headline reader, but I was. But I'm trying to illustrate something, folks. We don't have to go far to find ourselves like Lot and our righteous soul be vexed in hearing and seeing the ungodly deeds from day to day, do we? So, will God do something about it? Is God going to step in and do something about this? The answer is yes, He will. But when He does, it will be worldwide, cataclysmic, and something the world has never seen before. So don't wish it upon people too quickly. Rather, use this time we have to preach a gospel of love and forgiveness and change, a gospel that says you don't have to be judged by God. You can be made right with Him through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have time to do that until the Lord comes. And let's be busy about doing that, because that judgment is coming. And don't worry about that. Don't worry that God isn't going to do what He's going to do. He will. We're here for a different reason than that. We're here to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Jude was doing that. Peter was doing that. And these preachers of the New Testament, even Noah, the preacher of righteousness in such a day, was doing that. Let's do that too. Okay, stand now with me if you will. And let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask His help as we sing a song. Father, now we have read awesome words in these two books, and awesome words of judgment, even from Isaiah. And Father, we don't doubt it, and we believe Your word, and we believe what is coming on this world because we believe what has happened, and there are examples of what You will do. And we find ourselves, Father, like Noah was, and like Lot was, and like those righteous people that were in those days. Oh, Father, give us grace, and give us mercy, and give us patience and understanding. And most of all, give us power of Your Spirit to preach Your gospel in this world, and to have compassion, as You have, on these souls. You died for them, and there's mercy and grace for them. So help us to be busy about that. Help us always to understand what You will do, and to not be afraid to preach it and to say it. And Father, these things that vex our righteous soul that are around us day to day. Oh Lord, may we be lights in darkness. May we be salt in an unsavory world. Help us, Father, to be the people in this day that we should be. Now, encourage us and bless us as we sing and as we bow our hearts to you in prayer, and speak to us in the way that we need. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. John.